Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. Now, today's message will be taken from the book of Romans chapter 5. Verse 21 will be my main text. Romans 5, 21. The title of the message is The Reign of Grace. The Reign of Grace. Now, as many of you who have followed this program for a while know, this program is an outreach ministry of evangelism by Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. That's the church I pastor. And that's the church that sponsors this whole program. But we call that outreach ministry Reign of Grace. Reign of Grace, R-E-I-G-N, means having to do with the throne of grace and all of that. And I've had people ask me, say, well, where did we get that name, the Reign of Grace? And so I thought I would just bring a message to show you where it come from, because it's in Romans chapter 5 and verse 21. Let me read the passage. The Apostle Paul, writing here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns, the reign of grace. Now that's where we got it from. Well, what does all that mean? Why are we so adamant on that subject? That's what is stated there is the heart of the gospel. There are many other verses that we could use to do that, but it's one of my favorites anyway. But this passage here is talking about how God saves sinners. And it's by His grace, and grace has a foundation. And grace reigns. It rules. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what it says. Now, if you follow the divine logic of the book of Romans as it was revealed to Paul, and he was inspired to put these things down, you know, the book of Romans starts out in chapter 1 with a proclamation, a general proclamation of the gospel. It starts off in Romans 1:1 about how Paul says he's preaching the gospel of God. He tells them that this gospel is not a new message. It's the same message that was spoken before by the prophets of old. In other words, Paul's preaching the same gospel that, for example, Samuel preached or Isaiah preached or Elijah, any of the Old Testament prophets. And he tells them that this gospel concerns a person. It concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is this person? Well, he makes mention how Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That refers to his holy, sinless humanity. See, Jesus Christ is man in every way except without sin. We have to say that because when we talk about man, all we know and all we've experienced is sinful man. We fell in Adam. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. We're born in sin, the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that we're born innocent and then we reach a point where we then have to finally become sinners. There is a point at which we make decisions that are sinful and all that, but we're born dead in trespasses and sins. That's Scripture teaches that. So that's the problem when we talk about man. We're talking about sinful man. But when we talk about the man Christ Jesus, we're not talking about sinful man. We're talking about the perfect man. And we're talking about the God-man. Not only is he perfect, sinless man, born, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit and born of her, the seed of woman, he's also God in every way. He's one person with two natures. One nature, God, deity in every way, every attribute of deity, and one nature, man without sin. And that is a mind-boggling truth. And I freely admit, we can't grasp that and understand it and wrap our minds around it. But that's what it had to be. This is the kind of person that it took to save us, to save his people from their sins. So that's how Paul starts out. He is God in human flesh. That is Christ. And then he goes on to talk about the work of Christ. And I've quoted this verse so many times on this program, Romans 1:16, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek or Gentile also. For therein, verse 17, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In other words, the gospel is the revelation not only of the person of Christ, but it's the revelation of the work of Christ on behalf of God's elect, the church, who he redeemed by the price of his blood, for whom he established righteousness. And it's called the righteousness of God. Several weeks ago, I preached a message on that, on the righteousness of God. What does that mean? It's the, again, another verse, the heart of the gospel. And the righteousness of God there is the entire merit, value, worth of the work of Jesus Christ in his obedience unto death for the sins of his people, charged, accounted, imputed to him. That work that he did, it resulted in righteousness by which God's people stand before him justified, not guilty. Righteousness imputed, accounted, charged to them. And there's the basis, the ground upon which God receives them. So we look back at Romans 5 and verse 21. That is, sin hath reigned unto death. See, that's us by nature. Sin has its dominion unto death. If sin is not taken away, if it's not removed, if it's not cleansed, it will result in death, eternal death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness. That's the righteousness of God unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, the God-man, our Lord. Now, how does all that come about? Now, Paul, when he starts off the book of Romans, as I said, if you follow the divine logic, he talks about that up through verse 17 of chapter 1. The righteousness of God, he says. That's what's revealed in the gospel. And then beginning at verse 18 of chapter 1, all the way down through chapter 3 and verse 20, he shows why it is we need the righteousness of God. Why do I need the righteousness of God? And basically, in those verses from Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20, he shows us that the reason we need the righteousness of God is because we're such a sinful people. We're sinners. And I talked about that last time. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But even before that, he makes this statement. Listen to this. This is Romans 3:19. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In other words, we're sinners who deserve nothing but judgment and wrath. But he says in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, that is, in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what he shows there, the reason that I need the righteousness of God, which is in Jesus Christ, is because I am a sinner. And I miss the mark. I fall short. Nothing I do in my best efforts will put away my sin or make me righteous before God. I'm in need In order for me to be saved, I'm in need of a righteousness I cannot produce. And it's one that I cannot even contribute to. And what's even sadder about the sinfulness of man, it's one that I don't even want by nature. In other words, the reason I want the righteousness of God in Christ is because God the Holy Spirit has taught me some things. He's revealed some things to me. He's convicted me of some things. He's given me eyes to see and ears to hear. That's why we must be born again. But he says in this, he says that in verse 24 of Romans 3, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth, or literally foreordained, or made an open show of by his foreordination, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. In other words, a satisfaction. The blood of Christ satisfies the justice of God for my sins. We sing a hymn in our church, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You see? So it's a propitiation. That's a satisfaction. That is, God is satisfied through faith in his blood, believing that Christ met all the conditions and met all the requirements and paid all the debt for my sins, to declare his righteousness, and that for the remission of sins that are past, that's the Old Testament saints. How was Abraham justified? Same way I'm justified, by the righteousness of God in Christ. The difference between Abraham and me, in his lifetime, he looked forward by promise to the promise that God made to him of sending Christ into the world. I look back upon that work already having been fulfilled. So for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, that's the righteousness of God. That's the reign of grace. That's what it is. Look back over in Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 17. He begins to bring a contrast here. And the contrast is between condemnation in Adam, because he fell and brought the whole human race into sin and death, and justification by grace through Christ. He says in verse 17, this is Romans chapter 5. He says, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Now that's Adam's fall. Adam offended. Adam sinned against God. Now, Adam didn't do that as a private person. Adam did that as the federal head, the representative of the whole human race. And I've heard people say, well, I don't like that. I like to stand on my own two feet. Now, let me tell you something about that kind of thinking. Number one, it's nothing but sinful self-righteousness and pride. Because what you're actually saying is, well, I would have done better than Adam. You wouldn't have. You see, the fall of man was ordained just like the rest of it, even though God is not the author of sin. Now, you can argue with that point all you want, but your argument's not with me, it's with God. For a person to say, well, I don't want Adam to represent me, is to say that you would do better, and that's pride. Sinful pride and self-righteousness. Secondly, it's questioning and denying the wisdom of God. And you need to understand it. Everything in this scripture concerning the issue of sin and righteousness and salvation is the product of God's sovereign wisdom. And then thirdly, it's denying salvation by the grace of God. And you need to understand that. Death reigned by one. The reason that we're born dead in trespasses and sins, and the reason that the law of God pronounces us dead to be dead and pronounces death upon us is because of the offense of one man. Now, that's not to say that our own sins are not held against us if we don't have Christ. You see, God doesn't send us to hell just for Adam's sin. It's our own sins too, if that's what happens. That's why I need salvation from all my sins. So don't get the impression that God's unfair or unjust. He's not. I'm a sinner. And if I stood on my own two feet, I deserve nothing but death. But he says, for if by one man's offense, this is Romans 5:17, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. See, this righteousness is by grace. It's a gift. It's given to God's people. God gives it to His elect. And that's all for whom Christ died, redeemed them from their sins, and it is known by the Holy Spirit bringing them to believe the gospel. And that's the new birth. He gives them life. And he goes on, he says in verse 18 of Romans 5, he says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. In other words, by the offense of Adam, judgment came upon all whom Adam represented, which is the whole human family, to show that they deserve nothing but condemnation. And that's why we say, I say this all the time, if God ever gave me what I've earned or what I deserve, it would be condemnation. But he says, even so, verse 18, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That's the free gift of righteousness that justifies the people of God. Now he says here, the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. Well, people go here and they say, well, that's everybody without exception. You're justified, but you just have to receive it. That's not what it's saying at all. That's a travesty. That makes salvation conditioned on you or me. And that's not grace. Who are the all men here? Well, he tells you. The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. It's all whom Christ represented on the cross. It's all for whom he died, was buried, and raised again the third day. It's all who come to justification. And it's all who come to life. Do you have spiritual life? Do I have spiritual life? How do I know? Do I believe the gospel? Do I believe that all of salvation was conditioned on Christ, and He, by Himself, as my substitute and surety, fulfilled those conditions? This justification, you know what it means? It means you're not guilty. It doesn't mean you're not a sinner. But it means that God does not impute sin to you. That's why David said back in Psalm 32, verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. You see, God does not impute their sins to them because He imputed them, charged them, accounted them to Christ. The debt of sin was laid upon Him. And it means to be righteous before God, having Christ's righteousness imputed, laid to your account, charged to your account. So that God cannot condemn His people, they're justified. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Verse 19 of Romans 5 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, how many? As many as Adam represented. By his one act of disobedience, many, however many he represented, were made sinners. That's how we got into this mess. He says, so by the obedience of one, that's Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. How many? As many as Christ represented. as many as God chose before the foundation of the world and gave him, as many as whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as many as Christ died for on the cross, as many as are born again by the Holy Spirit and brought to faith in Christ. They're made righteous. How? By the imputation of Christ's righteousness to them. Now, he says in verse 20, one of the issues that Paul had to deal with was the issue of the old covenant law. Does people trying to keep the law make them righteous before God? And the answer is no. We've already seen that back in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's all by the law keeping of Jesus Christ. And his law keeping included his death on the cross to save his people. Well, why was the law of Moses given then? He says in verse 20, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law was given as a rule by which men could see the impossibility of salvation by their works, to show them the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the impossibility of being righteous by their works. But he says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Basically, what he's saying there is there's no one who's too sinful to be saved. Where sin abounded, the picture there in the language is like where sin overflowed, drowned me like in a sea of sin, like a flood. Grace did much more abound. And then we come to the reign of grace. Look here, verse 21. That is, sin hath reigned unto death. Sin equals death. The soul that sinneth must surely die. My friend, I talked about it last week, how we miss the mark. If we don't have righteousness, then all that's left is sin reigning unto death. That's all there is. But that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. Oh, the reign of grace. That's the hope of sinners. Even so might grace reign through righteousness. You see, God's grace must reign, but through righteousness. Through Christ fulfilling the law. Romans 10:3 says, Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment, finishing, perfection, completion of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So grace reigns through righteousness. In other words, what we're saying is God is a gracious God. God is a loving God. God is a merciful God. But not at the expense of His justice. Justice must be satisfied. Sin must be paid for. Redemption must be accomplished. God cannot just look at you and feel sorry for you and say, well, I forgive you, or I have mercy on you. Mercy must be met with truth. Grace must be met with justice. So how is that possible? How can God be both a just God and a Savior? Through righteousness. Righteousness established. And how is righteousness established? Unto eternal life? By Jesus Christ our Lord. Not by me, not by you, not by your family, not by baptism, not by even prayer, not even by faith. People say we're justified by faith. That's a confusing term. To be justified is to be justified by Christ. And faith lays hold of Him. You see, not made righteous because I believe. I'm made righteous by Christ and I believe in Him. I believe He is my righteousness. And there's a difference. So justified through the grace of God based on righteousness established in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what grace is all about. That's how it reigns and rules in the lives of God's people. And then people come along, you know, many people will come along and they say, well, now look, if it has nothing to do with my works. And then let me make this clear. The righteousness by which God justifies His people has absolutely nothing to do with their works. Now that's right. It's all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But having His righteousness imputed, charged to me, does not give me any excuse or license to sin. Somebody says, well, if that's the truth, then I don't have to do anything. No, not at all. You see, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, and life is given through Christ. This body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Holy Spirit imparts life to a dead sinner and gives him a heart, a new heart, that's what it's called, in the new birth, a new heart, a new spirit that causes him to desire the things of God, to follow after Christ, to believe, to repent, to obey, to love. All of these things are graces of the Holy Spirit that are given and imparted to a sinner because Christ has already established righteousness for me. So that my believing, my repenting, my praying, my obedience, my worship, my love, all of these things, they don't make me righteous. Christ did that. But they are the fruit and the result of what Christ did and what Christ does in my heart. You see, grace is not just a doctrine. It's a dynamic. It's a power. And it's the power of God, the Holy Spirit. You see, all of this took place on behalf of God's people, not that they might live unto themselves, but that they might live unto God through Jesus Christ. Well, I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969, or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.